Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today, our church around the world celebrates Divine Mercy Sunday, and we recognize the overwhelming mercy that God has for each and every one of us. Now, Divine Mercy Sunday was instituted by Pope John Paul II in 2001, based upon the apparitions and the revelations of Jesus Christ to Sister Faustina. In the 1930s, Sister Faustina, a nun of the Order of the Most Blessed Sacrament, residing in Krakow, Poland, received revelations and apparitions from Jesus Christ. And it was Christ who commissioned her to promulgate and proclaim to the entire world God's overwhelming and great mercy that He has for each and every one of us. Now, John Paul II recognized the significance of this and therefore place this feast as close as possible to Easter Sunday. Consequently, we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday on the second Sunday of Easter. Now, why so close to Easter? Well, Pope John Paul II said, "The only way that we can recognize and understand and appreciate God's overwhelming mercy that He has for us is through the lens of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Only through the lens of Jesus' death and resurrection can we see how God will stop at nothing to show His love and mercy that He has for each and every one of us, even to the extent of dying on the cross." Now, the gospel for this weekend is quite appropriate for this feast day. The gospel is really taken in two parts. The first part is Jesus Christ imparting His overwhelming mercy upon the apostles. The second part is Jesus then commissioning His apostles to carry His mercy into this world so that everyone in this world knows God's infinite and overwhelming mercy that He has for each and every one of us. Now notice how the story begins. Begins just as last week on Easter Sunday. On the evening of the first day of the week. Now, what we learned from last week was this is creation language. This tells us that the apostles are going to experience something that they've never seen before. They are going to experience and see the risen Christ for the first time. It says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." The doors were locked. The locked doors represent the sinful soul. Now, we have to appreciate the context in which this gospel story is set in. For the past 3 years, the apostles were Jesus' close companions. For 3 years, they shared with Jesus their thoughts, their ideas, their dreams, and their hopes. They shared with Jesus fellowship and friendship. And yet, at the moment in which Jesus needed them the most, when He was in the garden and was about to be arrested, all of His apostles fled. Peter himself denies ever even knowing Jesus 3 times. And yet now they're hiding behind locked doors. They fear that what happened to Jesus will happen to them, that the Romans will come for them and crucify them. More importantly, I think the apostles now are feeling a great sense of remorse, maybe even embarrassment, in how they treated Jesus. The story continues. Jesus came and stood in their midst. Well, Jesus overcomes the obstacle of the locked doors. And why not? Jesus has risen from the dead, which means now He transcends time and space. He overcomes all obstacles. The symbolism here, Jesus overcomes all the obstacles that might be in our way from living out our faith. He clears them away so that now we, with freedom, can live out our faith and our life in Jesus Christ. It continues. It said, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, mind you, these are the very first words that Jesus speaks to his apostles after his resurrection. Jesus doesn't express his disappointment or his anger with the apostles. Instead, he says, "Peace be with you. Shalom. My mercy rest upon you." Here, Jesus imparts his mercy upon the apostles, and he forgives them. Notice next what happens. It says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, why does he do this? Why does he show the apostles his wounds? Because the wounds are the effects of sin, the effects of the rejection of Jesus. And yet these wounds, these sins don't conquer Jesus. No, on the contrary, Jesus shows the apostles that he has claimed victory over sin and death. That's why it says, the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Yes, they rejoiced that Jesus Christ was now with them, resurrected from the dead. Just as importantly, they rejoice because Jesus Christ is now victorious over sin and death. Next, it says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, the very first "peace be with you" that Jesus says to his apostles, he embraces his mercy upon the apostles. The second "peace be with you" that Jesus imparts upon the apostles, now he commissions them to carry his divine and infinite mercy to the entire world. The apostles were first witnesses to the mercy of Jesus Christ. They embraced it. And yet now they must go out into the world and be living witnesses to it. Mind you, this is a great message, a message that cannot be hidden or contained. It's kind of like going to a movie. You go to a movie and it's a powerful and great movie for you. It moves you in a powerful way, such that the next morning when you're at work or when you see family members or friends, you're compelled to tell these people, you've got to go and see this movie right away. This is a great movie. It'll move you like it moved me. See, that's what's going on right now. The apostles have received God's overwhelming and infinite mercy, and now they're compelled to go out into the world and tell everyone about it so that they may receive it themselves. And yet, now we encounter the second part of the story with Thomas. Thomas is not there, and therefore he does not believe the disciples when they tell him that we have seen the Lord. Notice what Thomas says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's essentially the attitude of, prove it to me. I'll believe it when I see it. It's really the empirical attitude. I must touch it, feel it, research it, study it, in order for me to truly understand and believe it. Now, is this empirical attitude bad? No, in most cases, it isn't. This empirical attitude is good. In some cases, this empirical attitude has helped us discover the cell phone, computers, flight, even space travel. The problem is when we take this empirical attitude and apply it to the spiritual life. Notice again what Thomas says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails, unless I put my finger, unless I put my hand in his side, my. Essentially what Thomas is saying, I want Jesus on my terms, on my ways. And you see, God doesn't work this way. That's why Jesus says, after Thomas's great profession of faith, Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Essentially, what Jesus is telling Thomas and the others, blessed are those who receive God on God's terms and God's ways. Now, stay with the apostles. Take it a step further. The apostles represent the foundation of our church. They are the founders of our church. And yet, Thomas is not in the church with the apostles. That's not good. Jesus is best and most clearly seen in the church. Take this story, for example, the gospel. The very beginning, Jesus appears to the apostles. He is surrounded by the apostles, the church, and they clearly see the risen Christ. The second time, Jesus appears to them. Now Thomas is with them. Again, Jesus is surrounded by the apostles, surrounded by the church. They clearly see the risen Christ. And yet, what's the problem? When do people feel spiritually lost? When do people feel that God is absent in their life? When they have strayed away from the church. Here's the first powerful lesson for us all. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is best and most clearly seen in the church, in the sacraments, in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, in sacred scripture, in the doctrine and dogma of our church, in the writings of the saints. Christ is clearly seen. That's why we must remain in the church. A second powerful lesson for us all is the apostolic mission that Jesus gives the apostles. He tells them that they must go out into the world and carry God's divine and infinite mercy to all people in this world, be conduits of God's mercy for others. Well, we too are the church. We now have to accept and embrace this mission ourselves. We must allow God's infinite mercy to flow in and through us so that God's mercy touches all people that we come into contact with in this world. I'll give you a great example to help you understand this further. It's Mother Teresa. In 1946, Mother Teresa is traveling on a train to Darjeeling to recover from tuberculosis. While praying on this train, she suddenly heard the words of Jesus Christ spoken to her. Whispered in the depths of her heart was, "I thirst." Now realize, these were the last few words that Jesus spoke on the cross before he died. And now they are spoken to Mother Teresa as she prays. Now at first, she didn't understand these words. Yet after several weeks of prayer and contemplation, she began to understand what Jesus meant by these words. When he said, "I thirst," what he was telling Mother Teresa was that I thirst for the salvation of all the souls in this world. Shortly afterwards, Mother Teresa established her order, the Missionaries of Charity, and therefore she then brought the thirst of Christ to the poor of this world. She brought the thirst of Jesus Christ's salvation of all the souls in this world to the poor, the homeless, the hungry, the suffering, and the dying. Those words were so important to Mother Teresa that they became the primary focal point of her mission, of her order in this world, such that if you go to any Missionary of Charity's chapel, wherever it is in this world, you will see those words painted on the ceiling directly above the altar, "I thirst." Mother Teresa was commissioned by Jesus Christ to bring the thirst of Christ, of the salvation of all the souls in this world, to the poor, especially to those people who felt furthest from God's love and mercy. So what does this mean for us, and how can we apply this in our lives? Well, first and foremost, we must be like the apostles. We must look upon the wounds of Jesus Christ, see the effects of sin in our life, and then go and receive. Reach out for God's infinite and overwhelming mercy, and he will give it to you abundantly. And then, like the apostles, we must too carry out that apostolic mission, be conduits of God's mercy in this world, so that it flows in and through us and touches all people that we come into contact with. See, when that happens, then we, like the apostles and Mother Teresa, we will bring the thirst of Christ to all people in this world. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.